Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. If you want to turn again in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we continue through this letter of Paul as we approach the end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Chapter 5, 16 to 18. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, says this, and I'll read it twice. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Again. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we pray that as your word goes out here in this room and in Sunday's club, Lord, that we would all receive your word as for what it really is, Lord, your word, not the words of mere men. Father, thank you for this part of Scripture that shows us the life that you not only want us to live, but have empowered us to live by your Holy Spirit, who is with us each day until we are with you forever in heaven. Would you please help us to understand and to obey and receive with faith these words? We ask in the name of Christ for your help. Amen. Well, we're continuing this morning, as I said, through this final section of 1 Thessalonians. As a quick refresher, from the beginning of chapter 4 onwards, Paul has been instructing these Christians about various aspects of the Christian life. Everything from how you should mourn when a Christian friend dies, to why you should abstain from sexual immorality and live a life of self-control, all the way through to how you should live in anticipation of Christ's second coming. Kind of covers the whole gamut as he teaches them. Paul is teaching this young church, remember they're a young church, about the Christian life so that they might grow. The phrase that he uses more than once is this idea of more and more. In the first half of the letter, he commends them for their good example of faith and hope and love. And in the second half, the half that we're in now, he is challenging them to do so more and more, to grow in their faith. It's the sign of everything. Anything that's alive, the sign of being alive is what? Is that you grow and change. And it's also true in the Christian life. And in this final section, in verses 12 to 22, he is giving them instructions in rapid succession. He's writing at high speed. I don't know if Paul wrote this. Sometimes Paul used a didactic, I don't know if that's the right term, someone to write down for him as he was speaking. But whoever was doing the writing, at this point in the letter, they're writing quickly. Because Paul is sort of firing off in quick succession these commands. And because he's speaking in such short sentences and words that are very familiar to many of us, the temptation or the danger is that we'll just quickly skim through them and not think carefully about what he is saying. I think that's especially the case with our passage this morning. These three verses are very short and they're not particularly hard to understand. There's nothing unusual about the words that Paul uses here. You don't have to take out a dictionary. You don't have to look it up in a Greek dictionary and figure out what the nuances are. We aren't left wondering at a basic level what he wants us to do. He just tells us. He's speaking directly to God's people. He says we are to rejoice always. That is, be joyful, be glad. We're to pray without ceasing and to give thanks in all circumstances. These words are simple, but they're not easy. There's a difference between simple and easy, isn't there? I remember a few years ago, some of you will remember who this person is. a industrious friend of mine decided he figured out a way of making some good money with a public challenge on Patrick Street. Let me explain what the challenge was. He built an upright pole, like a chin-up bar, a horizontal pole, circular pole, and he brought it into Patrick Street, suspended on these two pillars. And the challenge was this. All you had to do was hang from the pole for 100 seconds and you would win 100 euro. Now, I think some of you already are thinking, I could definitely do that. But what he knew and what people failed to observe when they looked at the structure was that the pole was not fixed in place. Now, it wouldn't fall, but as you hung from it, it would rotate in your hands. And doing so would cause such immense pressure in your wrists. There was no way you would last 100 seconds. So, with great glee, he collected the 10 euro entrance fee from many an ambitious person. Simple. A simple challenge, yes? Not an easy one. And so it is with the words of Paul here. Simple. Not easy. What makes these commands so challenging is that Paul says we are to be doing these things continually. It's rejoice always. Pray at all times or without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's the tricky part, isn't it? It's the always part. I mean, it'd be a lot easier if Paul just said, rejoice sometimes. Pray when you feel like praying. Give thanks when thankfulness rises up naturally in your heart. That'd be simple and easy. Because there are times when it's easy to rejoice, aren't there? Sometimes life is good. Rejoice. Sometimes it's easy to pray. I love those times. Sometimes thanksgiving just rolls off your tongue. There's so much, it's so obvious that God has blessed you and you want to give thanks. Thank God for those times when our hearts and our minds and even our emotions all point in the same direction. Godward. And these things come naturally to us. But Paul is talking about more than that here. He is talking about rejoicing and praying and thanksgiving, not just as periodic practices, but as a continual way of life, the way of the Christian life. Rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. And again, there are times when these things come easily to us, but more often than not, they are a challenge. Maybe you're feeling low and deflated this morning. Maybe you're one of those people that Paul talked about last week when we were looking at verse 14. The faint-hearted who needed encouraging. Or the weak who needed help. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I know that many of you will identify with that, as I often do myself. And so you feel faint-hearted and you get yourself to church this morning and then you hear these are the verses that we're going to be looking at in our sermon. Rejoice, give thanks, pray, and do these things continually. And you think, how am I going to do that? I feel so weak. The last few days or weeks or months or even years have been so hard. And now here's Paul telling me that I need to constantly rejoice and give thanks and pray. And it just feels like an impossible request. Maybe that's you this morning. I think we all feel that to some degree or another, don't we? We look at what Paul is saying here and we look at our lives and we see there's a gap. But remember who Paul is writing to here. He's writing to the church in Thessalonica. And if there's one thing we know for sure about this church, is that they suffered a lot for their faith in Jesus. Paul has already mentioned this numerous times in the letter. In verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord because you received the word," that is the gospel, the message about Jesus, "in much affliction." Right from the very get-go, it's been hard to be a Christian in Thessalonica. Chapter 2, verse 14, he said, "You, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God that are in Judea. For you suffer the same things from your countrymen as they did from the Jews." Or chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "We sent Timothy to you to establish and exhort you in your faith, so that no one would be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you," he says, "we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, just as you know." This was a church that was intimately familiar with suffering and trials. They never had it easy. They were paying a high price for following Jesus. And so you can imagine when this letter arrives, like, "Hey, we've got a letter from Paul. We finally heard from him." And they start reading it out publicly. And then they get to this part that we call chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. And Paul says, "Rejoice always, Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. I'm sure that some of them, even if they didn't say it out loud, felt really, like, in all circumstances, like we're getting hammered for being Christians in this town. How are we supposed to rejoice when we are being persecuted? Or to give thanks when we are just receiving affliction from others?" I don't think anyone in that congregation would have heard these commands and thought, "That's easy." Brothers and sisters, I don't think there's ever been a Christian in the history of the church who has seen these verses and thought, "Easy. I can do that all day, every day, without any lack of consistency." Simple, but not easy. However, if all we do is look at these verses this morning and sort of throw our hands up in the air and say, "Well, I could never do that," then we've missed the point. Because if all we do when we see commands in God's word is focus on our own natural ability or inability, as it were, then we will never obey God's word if we're focusing on ourselves. We'll have missed the point of God's commands and misunderstood Paul as he is speaking here. You see, you need to keep reading right to the end of verse 18. After he says, "Rejoice always and pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances," he says, "For," that is, "because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." That last phrase right there is essential to understanding these commands. Paul is making clear to them that the commands he has just given, they're not just some random instructions. He's like, "Here's three things that I think you should do off the top of my head." No, these are things that God himself wills, that he wants and desires for them as his people. God wants us to be a people of joy and of prayer and of thanksgiving. Paul gives these commands to us, and then he points us outside of ourselves to God himself. Here's the reason why you do these things. It's because it is God's will for you in Christ. The commands of God must always be read in the context of our relationship with God. I'm going to say that again. The commands of God must always be read in the context of our relationship with God. You must never separate one from the other, knowing God in Christ and obeying and following God in Christ. They are all one and the same thing. They must be kept together. Remember, when did God give the Israelites the law? After he had saved them out of Israel. He didn't go to them in Egypt and say, "Here's my law. If you keep that, I'll come back in a year and I'll take you out of Egypt." Did he do that? No. He brought them out of Egypt, out of their slavery, and he said, "Here is how I want you to live." And yet we are part of a much greater covenant because our hearts are changed by God, the Holy Spirit. And God brings us out of our slavery, our bondage to sin, And then he gives us his law, his commands, his teaching. He's saying, this is how I want you to live as my people, as those who are in Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you don't have this relationship with God through Jesus, then your primary concern is not about prayer or thanksgiving or rejoicing. Your primary concern is about knowing God through Jesus Christ. It's about coming into that relationship with him by confessing your sins and realizing that you are in slavery to sin apart from Jesus and turning from that sin and trusting in him. That is why Jesus came, to bring us back to God, to live by living. He brought us back to God by living the perfect life we should have lived and by dying on the cross for the sins that we have committed, paying the punishment for them. It's so important that we don't miss this. Because if you look at these commands according to your own natural ability, you'll just despair. It'll just look like an impossible to-do list. And it will not lead to growth in Christ. But brothers and sisters, the Christian life is not lived according to our natural abilities, is it? It is lived by faith in God, who empowers us by his Holy Spirit. Like Paul said in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How do we rejoice and pray and give thanks continually? It is by faith in God. These are all acts of faith in relationship with God through Christ. According to the strength that he supplies, the righteous shall live by our own effort. The righteous shall live by a dogged self-will. The righteous shall live by faith. Oh, how quickly we run out of steam when we try to live the Christian life according to our own strength. God wants us to live by trusting him day by day and depending on him to strengthen us. That's why we sing that hymn, and we'll sing it actually after this sermon. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Those are the words of faith. Lord, I want you. I want to do your will. Help me. Lord, I want to obey your good commands. Strengthen me. Lord, I want to live for you. Empower me. That's what it looks like to live by faith. The strength we need to do his will comes from God himself. Our problem, brothers and sisters, is not that we are too weak. It's that we think we are strong. When Paul himself was suffering in his own body, intense physical pain, which he describes as the thorn in the flesh, he said this, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, says Paul, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There it is again, that outside power from God. He says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. I'm fine with it. Insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the paradox of living by faith, isn't it? We live in a world that celebrates self-sufficiency, your own personal strength, that you are unstoppable, you are a force of nature. And as Christians, it is not that we give up in life, but that we see our strength lies in God, received through faith. Whatever you are going through this morning, brother, sister, you can, by the power of God in your life, rejoice and pray and give thanks. So if your life is full of happy circumstances this morning and bright opportunities and clear skies, praise the Lord. Give thanks. If it comes naturally this morning, give thanks. Don't feel like guilty that you're not suffering. That'd be strange. Things are good. Give thanks. And rejoice in God's goodness towards you. And if your life is not like that, and it feels like a storm, and all you can see on the horizon are more clouds coming, then by faith, look outside of yourself. Look up to God in heaven, who has loved you since before the foundation of the world. Look outside of yourself to Christ, seated at his right hand, who intercedes for you without ceasing. Look outside of yourself, and then through the pain, by faith, rejoice and give thanks. If all you can do is give thanks to God that you know this will not last forever, then give thanks. Give thanks that it's not worse than it already is. Rejoice that he loves you, that he died and rose again to save you. Rejoice that he is with you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Rejoice that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Rejoice that even though now you see in a mirror dimly, the day is coming when you will see Christ face to face. Rejoice that one day he will bring you home and you will never suffer again. And all your rejoicing and thanksgiving in heaven will be easy. And it will be eternal. Say along with the prophet Habakkuk, by faith, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, and though the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. That's defiant faith, isn't it? Someone described the rejoicing and thanksgiving in these verses in Thessalonians as a defiant nevertheless. Life is difficult, nevertheless, I will give thanks. I don't feel like praying, nevertheless, I will pray. I don't naturally feel like giving thanks, nevertheless, by faith, I will give thanks. This is how we ought to understand what Paul is saying in these verses. The righteous shall rejoice and pray and give thanks continually by faith. A few words then about practical application as we draw to a close. Firstly, Paul gives these commands to the church. Easy to miss this. Paul is addressing the church as a whole here. He's not just speaking to an individual Christian. Now you might say, isn't the church just a collection of individual Christians? Yes, it is. And yet he is addressing them as a whole. So that means we should respond to what he is saying here as a church and not just as individuals. We very quickly think of the individual, Paul is speaking to me. Yes, he is. He's also speaking to us as a church. So, for example, we are to rejoice as a church together. When we gather together, we should rejoice in who God is and what he has done for us through Christ and what he is doing in each other's lives. One of the greatest and most consistent sources of joy in the Christian life is seeing God at work in other Christians. We can often become sort of blind to what God is doing in our own lives. It's hard to discern. But it's easier to see in the lives of others, isn't it? It's just easier. That's what Paul speaks of in Romans 12, where he says, rejoice with those who rejoice. We share our joy with one another, in the community of the church. But we will miss all of that if we just look at the Christian life in individual terms. If it's just me and Jesus, and sometimes I go to church if I need a boost, we're not thinking like the New Testament. And we're missing so much joy and so much help in the Christian life. We are members of the body of Christ. Don't amputate yourself. To give you another example, we are to pray without ceasing, again, as a church, which means we should put a high value on corporate prayer, praying together, as we do on Sunday mornings or in our home groups or the summer prayer meetings that will be going on for July and August on Wednesday nights at the church office. Come along. This is what God wants for us, is to pray corporately. I don't know about you, I find it a lot easier to pray with other Christians than on my own. Anyone else feel like that? I certainly feel that. I can pray on my own, but it just seems to be easier along with God's people. And that is surely no accident. And of course, we are to give thanks together as a church in all circumstances. Again, because we can see what God is doing in others and give thanks and not just be focused on ourselves all the time. Secondly, these commands are interlinked. They depend upon each other. They're joined. They can't be separated into three sort of separate lanes. I mean, how do you give thanks to God in all circumstances? You pray. You pray and you give thanks. And when we pray, we see God answer our prayers. That gives us more joy. And when our hearts are filled with joy, we naturally want to give thanks, which leads us to pray again. I was reminded of this recently. I was attending a talk given at Bella's school by a child psychologist called Catherine Hallisey. Very helpful talk. It was about how to help children with anxiety, just practical tips for helping children when they're anxious. It was very helpful. And I was in the middle of preparing for this series at the time. This is a number of months ago. And she said something that popped out to me, and I was like, that's 1 Thessalonians 5. She said, people who practice gratitude, express gratitude every day for 8 weeks, even if it's just writing it down, I am thankful for ... every day for 8 weeks, it said, on average, increase their levels of self-reported happiness by 25%. 25%. She said, imagine if I had a pill that I could sell to people and say, I'll make you 25% happier if you take this pill for 8 weeks and keep taking it. She said, I'd be a millionaire. And it struck me, if that is true at a psychological level for those who do not necessarily even acknowledge that God exists, how much more so is it true for us who know God and can say, I know where to take this Thanksgiving. It's to Him. I'm not just writing to the universe. I'm writing to God who created the universe and saying, thank you. Thank you, God, for feeding me. Thank you for giving me a bed to sleep in. Thank you that I live in a country that is stable. Thank you that I have a job. Thank you that I still have some health. Thank you that you have kept me believing in you today. There is so much to give thanks for, is there not? And when we do, oh, the joy that rises up, and we transcend our circumstances, and we become confusing to the world around us because they look at us and see they are suffering, and yet those Christians are happy. They have joy, and not in a weird, fake, plastic way, but true joy that surpasses all understanding. God, in commanding us to give thanks, is commanding us to be happy in Him. What a loving God we serve. Thirdly, and finally, we should aim for growth. Paul's overarching goal, as we noted at the beginning, is to add to their faith, to make up what is lacking in their faith, that they would grow more and more in their faith. And the commands that he gives here are part of that goal. They are God's will for us, his people. Therefore, it is our responsibility to receive these commands and to live and to strive by faith each day, to rejoice in the Lord and to pray continually and to give thanks in all circumstances. To know by personal experience the truth of God's promise that his grace is sufficient in our weakness. And his power is made perfect in our weakness. I hope that we can say with Paul more and more as each day goes by, that we will be able to boast all the more gladly of our weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on us. And we can say, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the power of Christ would rest upon us as your individual children, but also as your people, the church. Lord, that we would have power to rejoice in you in the midst of suffering and affliction, that we would have power to pray in all circumstances and to give thanks continually. Lord, help us to do this and to see, Lord, that we're not called to do this on our own, but as part of your people. We pray for your help and thank you for your word and thank you for Jesus, in whom we have life and life eternal. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our closing hymn, Hallelujah, All I Have is Christ. Is that the song? Yes. Let's stand and sing.